In your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. A simple way to get there is just turn to the major prophet of Jeremiah, which is a rather long book, and then the book immediately to your right is where you'll find the five chapters of Lamentations. What we want to do tonight is take a glance, and it's only going to be a glance for a reason I'll mention here in a moment, through all of chapter 1. To give you, though, a sense of what is throughout the entirety of those 22 verses, let me just read the first 12 verses. So basically the first half, and then I'll pray for the Lord's help and we'll continue on from there. So do listen once again. The Lord is speaking you through His true and comforting word. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who is great among the nations. She who is a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives, before the foe. From the daughter of Zion all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction, and wondering all the precious things that were hers from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her and they mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her. They have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter her congregation. And all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray once again together. Lord, we thank you that you have given us in this pilgrim life to which you call us, your Spirit and your Word to guide us and to comfort us. We pray this night that you would help us once again to come close to Christ Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the one who has given us true rest as we come to him. And so let us find that rest and refuge in our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in seminary studies, one of my supervisors introduced me to the work of a philosopher that this professor was particularly influenced by, a philosopher and professor at Yale University decades ago by the name of Nicholas Wolterstorff. Some of you may have heard his name. He was much more popular in the 80s and 90s. And there's one particular book that this particular professor of mine had an unusual affinity for, and that book was simply titled Lament for a Son. And it has a very sad story in the background behind the publication of that book. It was in the mid-1980s that Wolterstorff's 25-year-old son named Eric died in a mountain climbing accident in Europe. And as sometimes academics and authors are prone to do, the only way that they can seemingly get their grief out is they put their pen to paper. And so Wolterstorff began to write, and he wrote this classic work of sorts in certain areas of study called Lament for a Son. And early on in that book, he uttered two sentences that some of you will know their power quite intimately, where he said, as he's thinking about his life now with a loss of a son, thinking about his life now that's altogether different and will never again be the same. He says, I shall look at the world through tears. Perhaps I shall see things that dried eyes could not see. Some of you know, don't you, that there are truths that only tears can teach. That sadness and sorrow can sometimes be the clearest and most powerful instructors in your life. That's what you're going to find out if you stay with us through these five studies in Lamentations. Truths about God that come through a man full of tears. If you were to read all of chapter 1, you would realize that the prophet, as best we understand historically and traditionally, it's the prophet Jeremiah, he who himself was known as the weeping prophet. Here in chapter 1, he's almost personifying Jerusalem, that capital city, as Lady Zion, like a widow who is going through a funeral. And the chapter thus rings out like a dirge. And it's a chapter, you'll notice, full of tears. Look at verse 2 once again. She, that being Jerusalem, weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. And you can skip down to verse 16. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. I wonder what truths you have learned through tears in your own life. You know, just the other day, I was talking with one of the children and telling them that as we come back from a rather long vacation, starting a new series in the morning, new series in the evening, and the evening series was going to be a five-week study of Lamentations. And the way that that conversation went, I might summarize it as, why Lamentations? Was what one of my children said. And my response was something that would actually be rather pertinent and I trust applicable to a number of you in the room. It's one thing to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ when you're in middle school and high school, and so many of you have not known loss in middle school or high school. But get into your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, should the Lord tarry your 70s, 80s, and 90s. You will know what it means to lament. You will know what it means to experience grief. You will know what it means to grasp for hope. And this is the Bible's manual on what it means to grasp for hope in your grief, in the fullness of faith. And the reason why actually it's rather interesting the way this book itself is understood in the Hebrew culture of the Old Testament, its title in the Hebrew Old Testament is How, H-O-W, taking the title from the very first word there in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. For so many people, and some of you even quite young in the room this day, you already know how so much of the Christian life is sometimes little more than asking the question of how. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you forsake me? How long, O Lord, until you answer me? How long, O Lord, until you move? I wonder what how questions you have asked, what how questions you are asking. This is a book that's full of grief that grips its author. You can notice that there's 22 verses here in chapter 1. Students, whenever you come to an Old Testament book in particular and you see a 22-verse chapter, you need to always remember that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And why that's significant is because so often it's an acrostic that would come to us. Each verse beginning with one successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's as though in this book, grief needs to be lined out. That the agony needs to have this structure to it. Sometimes the acrostic is there, perhaps for reasons of memorability. You can memorize it better that way. It's sometimes there, perhaps even in this chapter, as totality. Here's a comprehensive look at grief. And the reason we're going to go through it in three simple ways quite quickly tonight, rather than go through all 22 verses phrase by phrase, that might be a little bit more of our common pattern, is because some of you know that grief is very repetitive. You ask the same questions over and over and over. You say the same things over and over and over. Read through all 22 verses of Lamentations chapter 1. What do you find the author doing but asking and saying the same things? Over and over and over. Things that'll show up in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. So all I want to do as we think about this theme of a lonely lament is give you three simple ways, these kind of brief glimpses into themes that are going to show up throughout the entirety of the book. And we won't spend too long with each one of them, but it's going to give us something of an orientation to the chapters coming here in Lamentations. So I want to show you, first of all, the cause of the lonely lament. And you get an idea of that quite directly. Notice verse 3. As the prophet tells us, Judah has gone into exile. Why? What's the cause? Because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And if you stare at verse 3 a little bit longer, what you might see and begin to understand is that the prophet is using phrases and words there that speak of slavery, that speak of a former life in Egypt, hard servitude, affliction, surrounded by enemies, not in a place of rest. And what we know historically has happened is that the prophet Jeremiah, presuming he wrote this book, he's writing this book in the midst of seeing and experiencing the siege, desolation, and downfall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. It had been sacked, it had been razed to the ground, the temple was torn asunder, the people carted off to exile. It was very much thus this book that is about how do you live after observing the curses and consequences of sin. It's almost as though the Exodus itself has been undone at this point. They're going back to where they used to be, affliction in hard servitude. Sometimes in the Christian life, don't you find yourself wondering that maybe each and every day feels a little more like, how do I live under the curses and consequences of sin? And the cause of sin, you'll see that now. Notice verse 5 says it more directly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And then if you skip down to verse 14, he simply says, my transgressions were bound into a yoke, and his hand, they were fastened together, they were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. So it's important here that you recognize, and it's not, of course, a revolutionary answer to many of you in the room, what is the cause of the lonely lament, but sin, but transgression. Maybe something more significant, because it certainly plays a central part in this book. If you just stare again at verse 14, but you can honestly take almost any verse surrounding there in verse 14. What is the prophet saying? But the Lord has done it. I have sinned. I have transgressed. And the Lord has brought the consequences and curses of the covenant upon me. I wonder if you have a theology of God, of a Father in heaven that knows he disciplines his children, that he is angry with the sin of his children. You know, sometimes children in the room tonight, you might wonder why your parents discipline you, why they are upset when you do wrong. Now, it's not always perfect here on earth, but in terms of our Heavenly Father, you need to understand that his expression of anger is proof that he cares for his children. If he was not upset with your sin, do you think he really cares for you? Do you think that he cares to bring you back, to put you on the right path, that his sovereignty can bring hardship into your life, hardship that is deserved, hardship that Jeremiah says he is right to bring into your life. Look at verse 18. He says, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. The original there is actually more forceful in putting the Lord there at the front end. It would say something like, the Lord himself is in the right, more literally the end, for I have rebelled against his mouth. All sin at its core, isn't it? A rebellion against God's word. A refusal to hear and heed God's voice. That's why in the Christian life, you're always going to find yourself going astray if you're not actively listening to God. Through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word, through hearing it taught, through hearing it instructed, through hearing it given unto you. I wonder how much of your ordinary week you spend listening to God. If you spend little time listening, be not surprised when the consequences of your sin can lead you into a place of a lonely lament. So simply put here in chapter 1, what's the cause of the lonely lament? It was Judah's sin. And what's quite true, if you know the story of the Old Testament, is Judah had received throughout the centuries, throughout the generations, had they not received prophet after prophet after prophet that came to them warning and calling them unto repentance. And yet the people wouldn't turn. And eventually the curses of the covenant came. It can be that way in our life too, this very day, can't it? The Lord sends elders and preachers, Christian brothers and sisters, parents, grandparents, and friends to warn you of the sin in your life, and you don't listen. You don't care. And then you're surprised when the chastisement comes upon you. Sin, transgression, rebelling against God's word is a cause of a lonely lament. Let me show you, secondly, the cry of the lonely lament. It's a cry that actually is centered on this particular verb in three verses in chapter 1. It's a verb that every parent knows really well. Now, some of you in the room who have been parents for a long time might have to stretch your memory far back into the years. Others of you that are parents perhaps early on in your life, this is maybe more recent in your experience. But can't you picture as a parent times in which a child has been hurt? You know, there's blood that somehow has come from a scratch or a cut. There's a bump or a bruise. And often the child comes to the mother or to the father, and what do they say? Look, mommy. Look, daddy. Because it's as though the simple sight is all that the parent needs to make it right. And the lamenter in loneliness here in chapter 1, the cry is just, look, Lord. Notice that. You see at the end of verse 9, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. You see the end of verse 11. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. And if you glance down to verse 20, it says the same thing at the beginning. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. Sometimes the simplest prayer that people in the midst of grief and hardship and afflictions can pray, and it's a good prayer though. It's the kind of arrow that reaches heaven's throne. Look, Lord. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you know what's going on? And in the request, the call, look, what are we asking? Lord, do something about it. Look, see, take notice of me. So there's the cause of the lonely lament. Simply, there's the cry of the lonely lament. And let's end now with the third section, which is the comfort for those in lonely lament. And it's five times in 22 verses that actually something of a theme begins to rise to the surface, this idea of comfort. Namely, there is no comfort. Now, let me show you each one of these times because it's really important in this chapter. Glance back to verse 2, speaking there about she, this feminine figure, Jerusalem, namely Jerusalem, you'll notice in verse 2 in the middle, has none to comfort her. Verse 9, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. Verse 16, a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. Same thing in verse 17, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. Verse 21, they heard my groaning, yet there is none to comfort me. I happened to be thinking about this passage earlier this week when our family was driving back from Colorado overnight, Tuesday into Wednesday. Some of you may have made that road trip before. Colorado, where my sister lives in Denver, down here to North Texas. It's a route that just kind of drives a few hours south on I-25 through Colorado, and then you begin to head east out of Raton, New Mexico. And there's nothing there in that part of northeast New Mexico. Now, we were making that trip overnight, so we make that kind of beeline east sometime in the dark 30, middle of the night. And it's just me, the roads, no one else, and kids in the back seat sleeping for a few hours. A lonely and empty road. But every once in a while, I could see in the rearview mirror there right in front of me one of the kids getting up and moving around because they were trying to get comfortable. You know, six kids in a car laying down is not the most comfortable endeavor for sleeping overnight. I'm thinking about Lamentations chapter 1, and I thought it is a really true metaphor, isn't it, for how Christian life so often goes. The Father takes us into a place of loneliness and emptiness, and we're just trying to get comfortable in the loneliness and through the emptiness. I wonder if you're in here tonight in a place of loneliness and emptiness, just trying to get comfortable. And here in Lamentations, the author is saying, personifying Lady Zion, there is no comfort. Not only that, there is no one to comfort me. And one of the interesting things about this book is how it stands out in all the scriptures that are full of suffering is that there is never an answer to the lament. That's kind of a spoiler alert to Lamentations 1 through 5. There's this continued lament, and the Lord is silent through the entire book. Some of you know what it means to continually lament, and the Lord seems to be silent, chapter after chapter within your life. But I want you to know, as we bring it to a close, that there is truly a comforter that can be found, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because if you were to read this chapter, I kind of wrote this down, there's a way in which, of course, Jerusalem, this dwelling place for God, which is its own type of Christ Jesus, Lady Zion, who is this own type of the man of sorrows who was to come. Because just like what's going on in chapter 1, what you would find in Jesus' life and ministry is that he's weeping over Jerusalem. He's experiencing the betrayal of his friends. He's surrounded by enemies. He goes into exile on the cross and finds no rest for his soul. He hangs there in desolation and isolation. And what does he even give unto the Lord but a question? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he got no answer, did he? At least for a few days. And then the Lord's answer came 3 days later when what? Out of pleasure in his righteous and perfect sacrifice, the Father rose his Son, resurrected his Son from the grave, such that Jesus can say in one of the tenderest gospel passages to people who are in the midst of lonely lament, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Do you know that you might find yourself in a place today where your sin has caused a lonely lamentation? That you'd utter the cry of, Lord, look, see, take notice. You might agree that there is no one to comfort me. But the Lord has given an answer to perhaps what you perceive as silence in his Son, Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me, take of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest in me. There's hope found in a Redeemer. For even those who utter a lonely lament. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask that you would help us in our places of wilderness, wanderings, waitings, hardship, and hurt, that we might find rest in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days by your Son, and that we can find all that we need in him. And so may we come to him quickly and sincerely this night. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.